The title of today's message is Bold Salt. As you live out your faith, you will manifest these qualities of Jesus. The beauties. May the beauty of Jesus fill this place. The fragrance of Jesus fill this place. We who are His. If He indeed is alive in us and living through us, then His fragrance, His beauty is manifested through us. What we have before us in the first 17 chapters of Hebrews 13 is just exactly that. It is not a to-do list. It is a description of the one who walks with Christ and lives by faith. And I've entitled it Bold Salt because salt can be very bold. I ate at Genghis Grill one time and I picked up this thing called dragon salt. Boy, did I encounter bold salt with that. Because it has a very distinct, unavoidable flavor. And salt operates and it's noticeable by contrast to blandness. And it has a preserving effect. So what we have before us then, these things are the outflow of one's walk with Christ. They are the attitudes and the practices as an outflow of one who is in pursuit of Christ with his eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As these are manifest, they will be bold salt. They will be in contrast to what is natural in man, to what is natural in the world, in the world system that surrounds us. So we are going to look at 10 qualities from today's text, and we're going to contrast them to the idols that are a part of the natural world system, idols that we still may be susceptible to ourselves. So let's begin. Number one in verse one, let brotherly love continue. That's, isn't it? That's easy, isn't it? Brotherly love. The word is Philadelphia. Brotherly love. If you are in Christ, you were placed into community. Therefore, think family, think team. There's no I in team. That concept was made very real to me as I just finished reading not long ago a book called Flags of Our Fathers, written by James Bradley, the son of John Bradley, who was one of the soldiers on the island of Iwo Jima in February of 1945. He was one of the six men that raised the flag that became the most reproduced photograph in all of history. And it was said on that island, this island, a tiny little island way out in the middle of the Pacific that became very significant to bringing World War II to an end. 22,000 Japanese fought to the death trying to hold that island. 25,000 U.S. casualties, 7,000 of them dead and buried on the island. These men knew what brotherhood was. And it was said of them that the number one motivation was to stand with your buddies and not let them down. Folks, listen, the church needs this. The church needs this attitude. Let brotherly love continue. Why? Because this is a manifestation of Christ. This is a character of Christ. Christ, your brother, came to rescue you. He didn't want to let you down. Because he knew that apart from him, rescue for you was utterly impossible. And so he came to rescue you. Your brother did that. Christ is our kind rescuer. This character of Christ, this quality of Christ here, is a contrast to the idol of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. No place for it in the church. So if you are pursuing Christ, if you are walking with Him in the body of Christ, then this quality will contrast, this quality will be bold salt in contrast to the self-centeredness of the context in which we find ourselves. Quality number two. Look at verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. This is the quality of hospitality. The word is philoxenia. Philoxenia. Philo, of course, is that love, the kindness love, philoxenia. And the second part of that word means stranger, foreigner, or someone who is unknown. The idea here in this hospitality, as Christ did, is to reach out to someone, to take the initiative to reach out as Christ did to us. It's so easy for us to just sit back and wait for somebody to come to us. No, Christ didn't do that. He came to us. He took the initiative. And here's a challenge then, as Christ did, don't just gravitate towards people that are like you. That's easy to do. That can very easily become an idol. But hospitality means that I am willing to reach out to someone who is different than me. Let me give you a very, very significant example of this that happened not too long ago. This I read from an article. There's a book entitled The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. The author is Rosaria Butterfield. And it's all about a former lesbian transformed by Christian hospitality. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse University at the age of 36. Promise Keepers had come to the campus of Syracuse University. And she, in response to that, wrote and published a scathing article about it. As a result of that article, she received fan mail and she received hate mail. I wouldn't be so naive to believe that a lot of that hate mail probably came from Christians. But she received one letter from a pastor. She didn't know which pile to put it in. It wasn't hate mail, but it wasn't fan mail either. It was a letter that had questions and invited her to dialogue. And actually invited her to come to his house and his wife's house and dialogue with them and have dinner. Rosaria describes the first encounter with an authentic Christian. And this is what she says. Ken and Floyd, who's the pastor and his wife, Ken and Floyd did something at the meal that has long Christian history. They invited the stranger in, not to scapegoat me, but to listen and to learn and to dialogue. We didn't debate worldview. They were willing to walk the long journey to me in Christian compassion. Listen to this. This is key. Since this beginning, the journey on which the Lord has taken me has been a great adventure. And this simple meal in the pastor's home was the first leg of this journey. Before I ever stepped foot in a church, I spent 2 years meeting with Ken and Floyd and on and off studying Scripture and my heart. Ken knew at the time that I couldn't come to church. It would have been too threatening, too weird, too much. So Ken was willing to bring church to me. That's bold salt. That's hospitality. Today, Rosaria is a pastor's wife with kids. Behold the grace of God. And this is what happens in a community of grace. Christians, be careful how you judge. It doesn't fit in the body of Christ. Right? You see, this is the fragrance of Christ. This is the beauty of Christ. And so, hospitality, philoxenia, be welcoming. Use your home as a tool for the gospel. Because the idol that this contrasts is the idol of ethnocentricity. What does that mean? It means you sense the superiority of your social or cultural group. And you look down on or you disdain others, whatever that group may be. Listen, Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. He indicts their behavior at the Lord's table because he says this is exactly what's going on at the Lord's table. You separate yourselves by socioeconomic status. And he says that does not belong in the body of Christ. That is the idol. You see, even Christians can do that. And that is the idol that hospitality counters. Don't just gravitate towards people like you. Be welcoming and use your home as a tool for the gospel. Quality number 3, look at verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated since you yourselves are in the body. This is the quality of compassion. Christ was always moved with compassion. He came to experience our suffering. And as it says here, if you are chained with them, since you yourselves are in the body. He is speaking of an intimate identification with those who are being mistreated because we are vitally connected. So treat them and care for them as you yourself are with them being mistreated with them. It is very Christ-like to work to relieve suffering. A burden shared is half the pain. What is the idol that this counters? This quality of compassion counters the idol of indifference. I don't want to get involved is not the language of faith. It is not the mind of Christ. I don't want to get involved is the attitude that allowed the Holocaust to go on. May God forgive us of any indifference. Quality number four, look with me at verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You said, Rich, I thought you were talking about the qualities and the fragrance of Christ, and he was never married. You're exactly right about that. But what's at the foundation of it? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithful marriages are bold salt, the bold salt of Christians in the context of an unfaithful world, because faithfulness is an attribute of God. Some translations say marriage is to be held in honor. What is this speaking of? This is speaking of a commitment beyond convenience and pleasure. And that's what typifies our day, doesn't it? Commitment is bound only by convenience and pleasure. As long as something is pleasurable to me or convenient to me, I will commit to it. And that just takes every bit of meaning out of the word commitment, doesn't it? Because as soon as convenience and pleasure end, then commitment ends. There's no commitment in that. It's a dead word. It's a meaningless word. And so it is even particularly and especially in marriage relationships, and it ought not to be in the house of God. It is not a manifestation of one's walk of faith. In our marriages, in this faithfulness, in this commitment, there ought to be a proactive pursuit of faithfulness with definite boundaries. It is a character of Christ. And as we pursue that faithfulness with those definite boundaries, we need to be very, very aware of the subtleties that can get their foot in the door and drive a wedge and ruin my faithfulness. Some of those subtleties can lead us to virtual affairs. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let it be known among the people of God that faithful marriages among God's people are bold salt in this world. Quality number five, look with me at verses. Oh, by the way, the idol that contrasts is the idol of self-gratification. Convenience and pleasure, self-gratification, commitment beyond convenience and pleasure. All right? So, quality number five, contentment. Look at with me at verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The New American Standard translates this, free from the love of money. Free from the love of money. What is your object of trust? Are you willing to trust God when things are going well for you? Is that when you're having a good day? When your bank account, your savings account, all of that, your portfolio is showing in the positive and you're looking good and you know, everything is just fine. But when things start falling apart, you wonder if God knows what he's doing. Let me ask you a question. Humanly speaking, did things seem to kind of fall apart for Jesus Christ? Let's see. In one word, yeah. But he trusted his Father. He trusted his Father. That is the character of Christ. It was contentment. Your object of trust can be a public testimony. We will boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. You see, when you fear, that compels you to try to control. And that can happen, that can manifest itself in two ways. It can manifest itself in manipulation, or it can manifest itself in worry and anxiety. All of that's related to fear. It's a lack of trust in God. Do you trust God? If you are walking with Christ, if you are pursuing Him, trust God. And this will be an outflow of that. The contentment will be an outflow of it. Listen to this. This is true. Your trust in God is equal to your contentment in this life. Your trust in God is equal to your contentment in in God, in this life. What is the idol that this quality contrasts? The idol that it contrasts is self-sufficiency. I have to manipulate. I have to take care of myself. We're contingent beings. You didn't create yourself. You can't sustain yourself. You need to trust God for that. You see, I can't calculate and manipulate. Fill in this blank, because we all do this, right? If I had, I would be happy. You fill in that blank, because you've done it, haven't you? Say, mm-hmm. We all have. We've all said that. I've said that. I have recently said that. And I've had to confess it before God. If I had this, I would be happy. What is that? That is a lack of trust in God. This cannot make you happy. We need to trust God. And this contentment is an outflow of my pursuit of Christ and my walk with Him. All right, number six. Number six, this comes from three verses, chapter 13, verse 7, 8, and 17. Quality number six is the quality of submission. Jesus Himself was submissive. He said, I do nothing on my own. I only do what the Father gives me to do. Look at verse 7 and 8, and then verse 17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ the same is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look down at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Those who rule over you, mentioned in verse 7 and verse 17, that word is hegeomai. It is a word that literally means to be of an opinion, which means to guide, one who is a guide, to make choices. Leadership means making choices. Take, for example, the conductor of a symphony. How many pieces are there in a symphony? Some symphonies are as big as this congregation right here. And the conductor has to lead that symphony. He chooses the song. He chooses how it's going to be played. He chooses when they're practicing. All of those choices are made. And he doesn't do it by taking a poll. What would be the success of that symphony if every decision that was made had to be done by the symphony voting on every decision? You see, it doesn't happen that way. Leadership is making choices. And it says, remember those who rule hegeomai over you, and specifically those who have spoken the word of God to you. It says to follow their faith. Warren Wiersbe said this in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, particularly on this verse. He says, I have been privileged to preach in many churches in America, and I have noticed that where the people permit the pastors to lead, there is usually blessing and growth. Just quoting Warren Wiersbe, he's been in a lot of places, and he is a highly respected conservative commentator on the Word of God. It's important that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if there is a man who claims to be a pastor and proclaiming the word of God today who is not representing Christ that we find in the scriptures, then don't follow him. It's that simple. And it should be very clear. Read the scriptures. And if what's being presented exemplary and in teaching is not what's in the scriptures, then don't follow him. It's that simple. What is the idol that this contrasts? Submission. What is the idol? It's self-preeminence. Submission contrasts the idol of self-preeminence. What it says in verse 17, those who lead you, they must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Grief means when those who are being led insist on having it their way. That makes it hard. It makes it very hard. Pastoral tenure in America is not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight at all. And the research that has been conducted on that generally comes down to the sense that there is a diminishing capacity for people to be led. In our culture, it is accepted and applauded and laughed at to disdain and mock those who are in authority. Christians, let it not be named among us. Our attitude toward authority is bold salt. It doesn't say that you agree with authority. It has everything to do with your attitude towards it. This is a character of Christ. It is a quality, it is a fragrance of Christ. It is the beauty of Christ because Christ himself was submissive. So let's make sure that we are countering the idol of self-preeminence through our attitude of submission towards those whom God has placed in authority over us. Quality number 7, verses 9 through 12. Quality number 7 is to be established by grace. Established by grace. Do not be, verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which not have profited those who have been occupied by them. This section of this chapter is dealing with a contrast between externalism and genuine transformation from the inside out. To be established, this word established means to confirm, to verify, to increase in inner strength. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:6, Paul says, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Meaning that you are transformed from the inside out at the level of desire. Listen, anyone can follow rules. My dog can follow rules. Hey, it's not about following rules. Because if it was about following rules, then it becomes a matter of pride over what you do or don't do. And when it becomes a matter of pride of what you do or don't do, then that translates into judgmentalism who don't follow the rules the same way you do. This ought not be in the church of God. This is not a manifestation of Christ, because Christ was not that way. Jesus was hardest on the moralists of his day. He is contrasting here in verses 9 to 12, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting externalism versus heart and mind transformation. And we see an excellent example of that, and it's in your notes for discussion tonight at Care Group. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians chapter 2, 20 to 23 is talking about self-imposed religion. Touch not, taste not. And you name all the knots. Don't do this, don't do that. Touch not, taste not, feel not, look not. Don't do this. All the things that you might do that makes you think you're being a good Christian because you're not doing these, or you are doing these things. Paul calls it self-imposed religion. And then he says this in verse 23. It's a very, very powerful verse and you need to know it. He says, all this stuff is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. There you have it. It's useless. Moralism is useless. Christianity is not moralism. We don't judge our holiness by the things that we do or don't do. It has to do with the transformation of the heart and me being transformed and changed at the very level of desire that I desire God more than anything else. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, he starts with this. Set your affections on things above. You want to know the real definition of holiness? Is a person who has his affections set on God. I want God more than anything, and nothing's going to distract me away from Him. That's the true biblical definition of holiness. And Dwight did an excellent job the last two Sundays unpacking that for us. So thank you, Dwight, for that. What is the idol that being established by grace contrasts? It is the idol of moralism. It's very easy to just create a list and say, look at all the good things I do and look at all the bad things I don't do. And that's how people compare themselves to each other. Moralism. No, he says verse 9, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. The work that God is doing in the heart. Not I, but Christ. Boldness, number 8. Number 8 in verses 13 and 14, the eighth quality. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says of Jesus that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem? You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Very, very painful. But he did it, didn't he? Aren't you glad he did? Boldness. Why did he do it? Because he knew the outcome. He knew the end of the game. And so he proceeded. Boldness means to operate with the end in view, knowing which opinion counts. It says here in these verse 13 and 14, we seek the city that is to come. Here we don't have a city. This isn't our home. This place isn't what defines me. And so I'm going to proceed with the end in view, regardless of what consequences it brings upon me, bearing His reproach. So I am not going to be defined or distracted by the circumstances of the today and the right here and right now. That doesn't define me. What defines me is what I have waiting for me at the end of the race. And therefore I move towards it. Not I, but Christ. I live for the higher purpose, whatever the cost. Verses 13 and 14. And what is the idol that boldness contrasts? It is the idol of fear. The idol of fear. You see, what you fear is what controls you. What you fear, ultimately, is what you worship. Think about that one for a while. Okay? Quality number 9, verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Quality number 9 is to be thankful. How many times did Jesus say, "Thank you, Father"? It is a sacrifice of praise. That means there's a cost involved in it. Let me make a very bold statement right here now, okay? Few things counter the gospel more convincingly than complaining Christians. I'm going to say it again. Few things counter the gospel more convincingly than complaining Christians. Now be careful, because there are many forms of complaining. One of them is cursing the darkness. Things today are not as they ought to be. There are some things that are going on today that we're not particularly happy with. But does that consume you? Is that all you talk about during the course of the day, is how things are not the way they ought to be, the way I want them to be? That's not how they are, and I am complaining about it. Few things counter the gospel more convincingly than complaining Christians. We are not called to complain. We are not called to curse the darkness. We are called to turn on the light. You see, this is a manifestation of my pursuit of Christ. If I am pursuing Christ, I'm not going to be consumed with the way things are because they're not the way they ought to be. I'm going to be consumed with Christ. And I'm not going to be preoccupied with complaining about my circumstances. Why should I be grateful? This is really easy, okay? Why should I be grateful? Because God is good. There's never a time that God is not good. God is good. He has treated us way beyond what we deserve. And if you think you deserve more from God, then you need to look at the cross. Because you've lost sight of it. Christians, are you complaining? Stop it. And fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the reward of your soul, and proceed with Him in view. Be a grateful Christian. Quality, the idol that gratefulness counters is complaining, the idol of complaining. Right? We got that. Okay? So, quality number 10. Let's finish this out here. Verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It's the quality of giving. That wasn't hard, was it? Acts tells us that He went about doing good, speaking of Jesus Christ. To do good and to share. This is very easy. Listen, everything that you have, everything about you, everything that you have, everything that describes you and defines you, what is it? It is entrusted to you by God. Therefore, glorify Him, not yourself. With the attitude of giving. You are a steward of what God has entrusted to you. Everything you have is a trust. So glorify Him with what you have. And the idol that this contrasts, the quality of giving, the idol that it contrasts is, of course, the idol of selfishness. Now, right under that column of those idols, look at those idols once again. Look at them all. Self-centeredness, ethnocentricity, indifference, self-gratification, self-sufficiency, self-preeminence, moralism, fear, complaining, selfishness. There's a lot of self in that, isn't there? The old hymn that we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. What is that? These idols are the lusts, the desires of the flesh that you and I are prone to do. And listen to this. If you are not pursuing Christ, you will do them. You are prone to do these things. The old man is screaming at you. You still have to battle the flesh. The flesh is the part of you that's habituated in sin. And if you are not pursuing Christ, you will fulfill that right-hand column. And the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us, pursue Christ. Now, Rich, where do you get that from? The fruit of our walk with Christ are these 10 qualities. How does it come about? There's one tiny little word. In the English, it's two letters. In the Greek, it's three letters. It's a preposition. It's right at the beginning of verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. Therefore, what? By Him. The preposition is the Greek word dia. It can be translated through or by, meaning what? It is a preposition of instrument, of agency, of means. Therefore, it is by Christ that we do this. It's exactly what the youth pronounced to us down here before the message. I'm not called to do it on my own. I do it through Christ. It is the outflow. It is the fruit of my vital connection with Christ. I am the branch grafted back into the tree, and I am drawing life from the tree. As I draw life from the tree, I naturally produce the fruit. By Him, we offer the sacrifice of praise. By Him, I manifest these qualities of the character of Christ. Psalm 73:25. You need to know this verse. Let it become a verse in your life. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. Wow. Can you say that? You see, if this becomes a reality in your life, these 10 qualities will be manifested. So when you leave here today, don't leave here thinking, oh man, Rich gave us 10 things that we need to work harder at doing. That's not what I'm saying. Not what I'm saying, okay? And your care group discussion tonight is all about that. How do we do this? If Psalm 73:25 becomes the ambition of your life and the characteristic of your life, then these 10 qualities will become the fruit and the natural outflow of your life. So what is our prayer today? As we conclude this, we are called to be bold salt, contrasting the world system around us. The prayer, let your prayer be this. God, reveal yourself to me. Let me know you in this way. In what way? In these 10 qualities. Because this is the character of Christ. This is the fragrance of Christ, the beauty of Christ. Let me know you in this way that your likeness will be seen in me. It's not a to-do list. It's a pursuit of the one who is these things. And as you pursue Him, you become like Him. Do that. And you will be bold salt. Christians, let us rise up. Instrumentalists can come forward now. Christians, we need to rise up and be the bold salt. We don't just do it by trying harder to be these things. We do it by pursuing Christ. And as this year, we don't just want people to come to church, we want people to adore Christ. As we adore Christ, these things become true of our lives. So let it be true of us.